Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll be studying verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. Peter writes, For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You'll notice in verse 11 that Peter writes that if they possess the qualities and they possess those things that he has enumerated in the previous verses, that they will have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That word abundant could be translated triumphant. This morning I want us to think of this subject, a triumphant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord. A triumphant entrance into the kingdom of God. As we read in verse 8, the assumption is made, or proposition is stated, if these things be in you and abound. What are these things that Peter is talking about in this verse? What are the things that he has reference to? Well, we noticed them earlier in our study. We know that these people had obtained a like precious faith. They weren't lost people. They were people who possessed the prize of salvation, which is the gift of God to us through Jesus Christ. They also had a possession and had within them God's divine power. In verse 3, the Bible speaks of his divine power has given us all things. Now, these people possessed a very precious gift, which was salvation in Jesus Christ. They possessed the divine power, which had provided for them all things necessary for their salvation and their righteous living. Then they had been partakers, that is, they had partook, past tense, they had partaken of the divine nature. Well, these are not people who have not made some commitment to God. They're people who are born again. They're people who have been saved. They're people who have believed. They're people who have received God's gift in Jesus Christ. Now, they have added to their divine nature, they have added to their precious gift that God has given them other spiritual characteristics, namely 8 and then 1 that should be applied to all the other 8. They are faith. This word faith means a firm conviction. Now remember, these are the things that Peter said, if these things be in you, if these are things you possess, if these things be in you, and these things are God's nature, and then adding to the nature of God you've received in the new birth, faith, which means a firm conviction that is based upon what you have in your heart, and rather than upon those things you see with your eyes. A firm conviction. Then virtue, which means excellence and superiority, no matter what kind of excellence, no matter what kind of superiority. It literally means striving for the very best of things. And then add to this striving for the best of things, knowledge. And this word knowledge means insight and understanding of a matter. Then add to this knowledge, temperance. And the word temperance, as it's used in the New Testament, means self-control. It is what we possess of that which God has bestowed upon us, that which we may use to control, not annihilate, not to conquer, but to control the flesh. That's what temperance means, the ability to control the fleshly desires that we possess. Now add these things to you, Peter is saying, and to temperance, patience. And that word patience means a remaining under, particularly of a burdensome load. It means not putting it down until you get where you're supposed to go. If I was trying to carry several pounds this morning of weight, I helped move the grand piano. I want you to know that, and I'm just not bragging, but I did, and contributed significant to its being here in this place. Well, there was a time or two that if I hadn't been patient, it would have been busted. That means that I had to keep on, even though it really was heavy. We had to get it in the door, get it where it is. And if we hadn't remained under it, then it would have fallen. That's the very concept that patience comes from. When you're under a load, then you're supposed to keep carrying that load until you get to where God wants you to put it down. And we've begun a great work here at Southwest. And we're under a load. And every one of us is under a load that God has placed upon us. Now, patience means that we're going to carry it as individuals and as a church until we get this thing where God wants it. And if you don't do your part, if you get tired and quit, say, I tell you, it's hot, or it's cold, or I'm tired, and you don't bear up under the load financially and every other way until you get to the place where God says, okay, my brother, okay, my sister, put it down, then you're not patient. You know, sometimes you think a patient person is just someone let a little kid gnaw on his leg without kicking him. That's not patience. That's stupidity. Patience means carrying your load until you get where you're supposed to go and then you put it down. Godliness. Add to patience, godliness means a vital relationship with God. I use this expression, I think it's a good expression, stay plugged into God. Don't pull the plug. You know, a lot of people today, because they don't want to be invigorated by the power of God and live their lives for the glory of God, they pull the plug. Try to live their lives without God's essence and God's vigor and God's sustenance. Stay vitally connected to God. Brotherly kindness, which means a love of the brotherhood, a love for the concept that we have here as a New Testament church. And charity, the kind of love that Brother Goodman read about in 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter, it is a self-denying love. And then add these, Peter said, with diligence. That means with haste, with zeal. Don't say, well, I've got faith, virtue, and knowledge. I believe I'll wait a couple of years now. Then I'll try to get temperance and patience. Try to add all these things just as quickly as you possibly can. Now, if all of these be in you, this is what Peter means in verse 8. For if these things be in you, and abound, and that word as it's used here means increasing. It means that if you're striving to add these characteristics to your Christian life, and that you haven't gained five or six of them and quit, you just keep on adding them to your Christian character, then you will attain, you will abound, you will have abundance. We can never stop growing. We can never stop acquiring the desired characteristics as they are revealed to us in the Word of God that all of us as God's children are to possess. Now, if we will do these things, we will not be barren. And the word barren comes from a figure of speech that means a field that is lying, unplowed, and untilled. A barren field, an uncultivated field. Now, if you will do these things and possess these things, then you will not be barren nor unfruitful. Now, if you're going to have fruit, then you have to take the field you're going to plant the fruit in and tear it apart and develop it, then put the fruit trees there and then cultivate them, and in a few years you'll have fruit. You can't take fruit trees and go out into the forest and just set out a fruit tree and say, now I'm going to get some fruit from these trees. They won't produce under that kind of circumstance. And neither can we. God can't just take you and me and plug us into some area out in the world and we start producing fruit for Him. We must possess these things that He indicates here in this chapter, in these verses. And if we'll let them be in us and abound in us, then we will not be barren like a tree, or rather like a field that's uncultivated, or a tree that has no fruit upon it, but we will possess a knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this word knowledge means full knowledge, knowledge upon knowledge, if these things be in you. But suppose they're not in you. Suppose you're not adding virtue to patience and temperance, to godliness and brotherly kindness, to charity. Suppose you're without these characteristics. Well, this is what Peter supposes in verse 9. But he that lacketh these things, you mean to tell me that a person can be saved and lack some of those things that are mentioned here? There can be a person who's saved and he doesn't possess patience? That's true. You mean a person can be saved and not possess temperance? That's true. You mean a person can be saved and not have charity? Yes, that's true. But what kind of saved person will this be who has not grown in the full knowledge of Jesus Christ and has not added these Christian characteristics to his life? What kind of person will he be? But he that lacks these things, Peter writes. And this word simply means that he does not possess them. He is barren, that he is without them in his life. People have said over and over again that you can't remain stagnant as a Christian. You have to grow, because if you don't grow, you'll wither. You can't just get to a plane and quit. You have to keep progressing. You can't just simply say, all right, I know the books of the Bible. There are 79 of them. No, 66. And see, I already know the books of the Bible. And I know all the apostles. And I know that an epistle is an apostle's wife. I have a lot of Bible knowledge. And since I've gained all this knowledge, I have everything I need to know, so I don't need to study anymore. I can quit going training course now. I don't have to come training. See, I've gotten all this knowledge. I know as much as all the rest of the people do. I don't need to come Sunday school. I know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Peter, and John. And I know the books of the Bible. I've got everything worked out in my mind. I witnessed once in my life about 20 years ago. I know how to witness. I've got these things all worked out and down pat. Listen, you're a lot worse off now than you were 2 or 3 weeks ago if you've got that attitude. If you're not growing, you're shrinking. If you're not going up, you're going down. You're not staying. You need to get to some plateau of Christian character and just stay there. Peter is saying that if you don't grow up, you'll dry up. Whenever you take a a tree or a vine that produces and cut around the bark, what we call deadening the tree. Just cut around the bark, that's all you have to do. That tree will quit growing, but not only will it quit growing, it will dry up. And when you pull the plug on your active relationship with God, when you quit doing everything that God wants you to do, you quit giving and you'll dry up. You quit praying and you'll dry up. You quit studying the Word of God and you'll dry up. And it'll be so subtle that you won't know it. Now, he that lacks these things, he that does not possess these things, is blind. And this word means darkened. It means smoky, misty. Now, the man or woman who lacks these things is blind, but what kind of blindness do they possess, these people? What kind of blindness do they possess? Well, the Bible says they are short-sighted, literally. And because of this, they cannot see afar off. This word short-sighted means the kind of blindness that plagues them. And it means to squint the eyelids. It means, for all practical purposes, that everything that's at any kind of distance is very blurred. My wife and I are compatible in a lot of ways. But we can't read a newspaper together. When we lie down to read at night, I take my glasses off and I get my paper like this. She takes her toes and holds the newspaper just as far as she can get it away from it. It creates some problems. I say, here, honey, read this. She says, well, get away. You know, I say, well, here, read this. She says, that's better. But now a Christian who lacks these things is nearsighted, you know. Everything is really blurry. And that's the way it is with me, with my glasses on. Man, I couldn't really identify any of you people. Peter said, that's the way a man is who's been saved and lacks these things. You know, if I didn't have these glasses, I couldn't do much in life. And if you lack these things here that clear up your vision so you're not short-sighted anymore, you'll not do much for God either. My, how wonderful it is and how I thank God that I can put on these glasses and I can see all of you from here and know all of you and drive my automobile and live a normal life. If I didn't possess these, I couldn't. I'd have to have someone drive me around. And I could just be able to read and to do the things very close to me. And that's the kind of blindness that Peter's talking about here. Spiritual short-sightedness. Ever meet anyone like that? Spiritually squinting? Really immature? Really possessing very little knowledge? He hath forgotten. He is blind, being forgotten, and has short-sighted. And has forgotten, Peter said, that he was purged from his old sins. You say, I wonder what that means. All right, let's look at the word forget. Very unusual word. He has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. This word forgotten is a compound word. And lethe means oblivion. Oblivion. And labando means to take or to appropriate to oneself. Now this is a compound word, oblivion, and to voluntarily take. I take. Now, It conveys the idea that a man voluntarily takes. What is it that he is voluntarily taking? Well, it means he is literally, willfully choosing to not remember that he was cleansed from the sins of his past life. A person who just bothered by what he knows God wants him to do, and maybe you listen as he drives down the highway in his automobile, without his choosing it, the radio begins to play Amazing Grace. May even be a popular tune, but down deep inside, he is awakened to that time when he walked down the aisle and received Christ as his Savior and had his sins purged, and he was happy in this forgiven and cleansed condition. And this all comes back to him, and he begins to feel condemned and dirty in the sight of God and out of service and out of fellowship. And so he just turns on the oblivion. He just turns God off. He voluntarily decides, I'll not think about the day God washed my sins away. I want to forget it. That's what Peter's talking about. You know, when you don't grow in the knowledge of the Lord and you keep getting to be a better and better Christian all the time, you'll get disappointed in it and you'll say, well, there's not much to it. And then the next thing you know, you say, well, I don't know whether I'm even saved or not, and I guess I wasn't. And you forget that you were purged from your old sins. I want to tell you something this morning. I want to tell you the way God feels, and I want to tell you the way I feel. And I want to tell you the way I think our church ought to feel. My friend, I care very little for what you were. But I care much of what you are. I don't want to know about all the things you used to do. I'm not going to penalize you for the life you lived when you were outside of the Lord. But I care very much about what you are right now. And I think this is the way God feels. And I think this is the way that God wants our church to feel. What's past is past. And this is the present. And let's live in it. Now Peter said to possess these characteristics, these nine things or eight things that we diligently try to acquire, actually ratifies a past action. Now notice, wherefore, that is, contrary to forgetting you were purged from your old sins, contrary to being barren and unfruitful, contrary to these things, brethren, give diligence, and this is the same word, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, therefore, brethren, be zealous to put God's call and selection of you beyond doubt. That's what he's saying. Not your doubt, but the doubt of other people. Try to do your dead level best by the life you live to ratify what God has done in your life. To demonstrate what God has already done in your life. You know, sometimes we do something, and then we'll say, well, when we were a certain place, we bought this. Would you ratify our action? That means that you would put your stamp of approval upon it, that you would signify that it has occurred. And this is what Peter's saying here. Brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Let it be ratified. And I would ask you this one question. What enhances our profession of faith more than anything else in the world? It's not what we say, but the way we live. That's the way our profession of faith is ratified, is by the way we live. We prove our calling. We prove our abilities by performing that which God has called us to do and given us an ability to do. We prove we can sing. How? By singing. We prove we can play an instrument. How? By playing that instrument. I know a lot of people who say they can play an instrument. The only way they can prove they play an instrument is for them to play. And you can say you're called to preach, but the only way others will know you're called to preach is not by saying it, but by doing it. And if we say we are elected of God, if we say we are the object of God's calling, then Peter said, prove it. How? By acquiring the characteristics that I have enumerated and living up to what these teach. That's the way we ratify our profession of faith. For so long as you do these things, Peter said, you'll not fall. It literally means to fall down, to stumble and fall down. But for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Savior. What does this mean? I've thought a lot about it this week as I've studied the Word of God. And as I thought of this, I thought of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. And of the reception he received of people who acclaimed his entry into the city of Jerusalem. And that's exactly what this means. The word entrance means the way into anywhere, and it means richly. It means that when we come into the kingdom of God, there will be a rich or an abundance of acclaim. That we will sweep into the kingdom of God with every approval of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let us think for a minute about this kingdom. The kingdom was, Jesus said when he was here, the kingdom is in your midst. And he meant was, that, and this is what he meant, since I'm the king, wherever the king is, the kingdom is there. The kingdom was and the kingdom is. My kingdom is not of this world, and he means this world system. There is a kingdom of God in one sense of the word that exists today, but the kingdom is coming, and this is the one we pray for when we repeat the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I believe that is the millennial kingdom when Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne of his father David, and all the nations will cease from making war, and the desert will blossom as a rose. And we will then be in the kingdom of God. And this is an important concept for us to remember, that what we do in this life will not determine whether we get into the kingdom or not, but it will determine what kind of an entrance we get into the kingdom. You're born again, you'll be in the kingdom. But if you don't serve God faithfully in this life, your entrance, that literally means your entrance. You know, the way you walk in, the way you are allowed to come in, will be without divine reward. The idea that when people are saved, from then on, everybody's just alike, and that when people die, everybody gets exactly the same reward, it isn't so. If you're faithful in this life, you can earn the approval of God in the life to come. That is, He will reward. He's pledged that He will do so. But if you don't grow, if you're the kind of person that causes the kingdom of God to struggle and deteriorate, when you get to the kingdom, when your entrance into the kingdom is going to be diminished. Oh, you'll be there. But it'll not be the abundant entrance that you would get if you possess all these things that Peter's talking about. And you know, I've heard people say, well, that isn't fair. That isn't fair. You know, I just couldn't. I didn't have a chance like everybody else had. Yes, you do. Well,
It's tough to do the thing you have to do in order to please the preacher and go to church and teach Sunday school. And if we took the money we give this church and put it into something else, why we could have a boat and we could have a house on the lake and we could really do a lot of things. And it's not fair to require all of this because we just need all these other things so bad. Let me tell you something. That's what you spend your life acquiring. That's the attitude you've got. Me, mine, and mine. You're short-sighted. Or you're just barely feeling your way around. You don't understand. You don't comprehend. Why? Listen, you remember when the Iranian hostages came home? All the fanfare and all the television. They came home. Hostages from Iran. A lot of other people came home, they didn't get any notice at all. Whatever your feelings are about that, I'm just using it to illustrate that sometimes when people go into the kingdom of God, you know, when Paul goes into the kingdom of God, when Peter goes into the kingdom of God, when these men go into the kingdom of God, I believe the silver trumpets are going to sound, and I believe that even the angels of God are going to stand on the tiptoe, and everybody is going to say, Hosanna, and wonderful. There'd be some other people that would just walk in. You say, now that's not fair. Yeah, it'd be unfair if it wasn't that way. You're not. I'm going to tell you tonight, you're not spending your money foolishly and your time foolishly. Because people said we've not followed cunningly to buy his fables. Well, I have been fooled into thinking that if I'll trust God and serve him, that God will not make it worth my time. I know he will. I have followed cunningly the wise fables. I followed the Word of God. Well, look, I'd like to serve God and have an abundant entrance into the kingdom. Great. You can do it. The Bible says it was